Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. I love that we are such a strong community that nobody stops talking to each other, even when things change. The lights drop. Even right now, a few people are just realizing that the next chapter of what we're doing is starting together. But I personally think that's a really great sign that we are actually enjoying connecting with each other. And so that's a great thing to see. Well, I'm Derek. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverside. And I'm excited to continue our series in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that we are calling Timely and Timeless, as we go through these books to see what is it that God has to say to us today, and really what has always been true and will always be true. This is one of those wonderful miracles and seemingly contradictions to the Word of God that is both timely and timeless. And today we're going to be continuing that series. We actually have a big event coming up in the Sanderson family calendar. We are going to Disneyland. And it's the whole Sanderson clan. So my parents and my brother and his partner, we're all coming to this thing together. And we haven't done a family trip in a really long time. And so I'm sure it's going to be great. Disneyland's the happiest place on earth, right? So claims to be, at the very least. But we've known we were going on this trip for a long time. We've been planning it for a long time. And I've been sharing with people that I have heard have also gone to Disneyland. Oh, we're going to be going there. You know, someone says, oh, I went to Disneyland. And I say, oh, that's great. I'm also going. And it is remarkable the consistency with which people's response is to tell you all the things you need to know. Right? Like all the things you need to know. And you can't just go to Disneyland. This is what I've discovered. You can't just go to Disneyland. You have to go to Disneyland the right way. Right? And it's like, it's not like going to Playland or even like Six Flags. You'd be like, people just say, oh, you're going to Six Flags. Have a great time. It's like, okay, so here's what you need to know. And it's like a lengthy list. And the more people go, the more that they have to tell you. And so I was initially like, oh, we're going to go to Disneyland with the family. It'll be great. We'll just do whatever the kids want to do. They want to go on It's a Small World 20 times. That's what we'll do. It's fine. One time it gets stuck in my head, so another 20 times isn't going to hurt me. And so, you know, but no, all of a sudden there's all this information coming at me. And genuinely, like, I'm grateful for it. You know, people want to make sure that we have a good time. People want to make sure, you don't miss out on this thing or that thing. But it's just so much information that people are sending in my direction. And all of a sudden, I started to get feeling a little bit overwhelmed by, like, I'm not going to be able to keep track of all this. And so, you know, I start writing some stuff down. We've got, like, people have emailed us, like, pages of information. And it's all very, very helpful. But I'm like, I don't think I can keep all this straight. Like, I don't even know what half these names are, right? They're using landmarks that I'm not familiar with or naming things. I didn't even know that was in Disneyland. And so it's a lot. And I'm getting really overwhelmed. I was really overwhelmed about just the amount of information. But the kicker is, it's not just the amount of information. It's that people don't agree. So, like, one person was like, man, you got to get to Disneyland. You got to line up at, like, 6 o'clock in the morning to make sure you beat the rush. You get into the park, and then, but you can't go into the rest of the park. There's, like, a barrier, and then when the barrier drops, you, like, take off. And like, so you got to get there, like, 6 o'clock in the morning. And I talked to someone else, like, oh, don't go right away, because then if you get right away, you get caught in the rush of people trying to beat the rush of people. So you got to come like a half hour after. I was like, okay, like, which one of these is true? And then it's like, oh, you need to get this app because it does a thing and you can do other things. And someone's like, oh, don't get the app. You don't need the app. The app is a waste of time and money. It detracts from the experience. It's just like, I don't know which of these people to trust. And it's just everything that people tell me, someone else is adamantly on the other side of don't do that, do that. Some people say, go to the park, stay there all as long as you can. As soon as you leave, like, you're going to miss out on things. And people are like, oh, no, go in the morning and then leave in the afternoon. You don't want to be at Disneyland in the afternoon and come back at night for, like, the parades and the lights and the fireworks that happen seemingly every single night at Disneyland. And I just don't know what to do, right? Like, it's just, because not only do I feel like there's all this information and there's all these conflicting opinions, all of a sudden, I'm gripped with this feeling that, like, I might go to Disneyland the wrong way. Right? Like, and it's not like we're the type of family that we can have the resources to go as much as we want. Like, I might squander this opportunity that my children have. Last time we went, 4 years ago, we were invited to go, and my son Judah was almost 2, and my daughter was almost 4 years old. And you know, so it was good, but they were pretty young, especially Judah's really young. Now, Judah is almost 6, and Aaliyah is almost 8, which is crazy to say out loud. And we're like right in the sweet spot for like Disneyland adventures, right? And it's like, what if I do Disneyland wrong and squander this opportunity? What if I ruin their experience by not knowing what time to line up? You know, or like, what if I don't know how to use the app and I ask someone, bless their heart, for, can you tell me how to use this thing? And they sent me like 5 pages of single space information on how to use this app. And I says, oh man. And because I don't like that feeling. I don't like the feeling of not understanding enough, right? I don't like the feeling of maybe things that I don't know something, I don't understand it, you know, I won't be able to do it the right way. This feeling of just kind of like, what do I do? It's just a terrible feeling to have. Terrible feeling to have. And I think, and regardless of what area of my life it's in, I was listening to a podcast called This Cultural Moment, which is a really interesting podcast about Christianity and the current culture of the world around us. It's with John Mark Comer and Mark Sayers. John Mark Comer, until quite recently, was a pastor in Portland, and Mark Sayers as a pastor in Australia. They're talking about the Western sort of cultural dynamic. And they were saying that right now we are living in what's referred to as the information age. And it is a remarkable age. I mean, we have access to the sum total of information from all of humanity and history, as much as we possibly can be had. It's right here in my pocket. Like, I can look up anything. If I want to know, like, you know, the history of emperors in China for a particular period of time, I can find that out right away. It's a miraculous thing that I feel like I take totally for granted, that this much access to information. I used to have encyclopedias on a shelf in my house, and if it wasn't in the encyclopedias, it didn't exist. But now I have access to everything, and it's an incredible gift. But they were also talking about that there's some consequences that come with this age as well. And one of the consequences is that one of the greatest insults someone can leverage against another person in this age is that you are an ignorant person, right? That there's this common battle cry of educate yourselves, right? Like, how dare you not understand what's going on? Right, and there's this pressure to like understand all these like economic systems that we're functioning in or around. What are the implications of like rising or falling interest rates or this trade agreement or that trade agreement? We're supposed to understand all the geopolitical relationships around the world because, how, you know, you need to have an opinion, an educated opinion, the right educated opinion about these things. You need to understand the technology, these meta changes happening that are accelerating the pace of so many things. You know, AI, whatever it is, everyone is expected to have an understanding. It wasn't that long ago that if I was entering into a conversation with someone that requires specific knowledge, and they said to me, oh, I don't know anything about that, a really normal reaction would be like, oh, okay, let me explain it to you. Because if you couldn't read about it in the newspaper, you know, in the morning, then how were you going to get that information? But now you have to know everything. You have to understand everything. And then not only that, you have to actually be reacting the right way to that information. You know? I hope you're not still using plastic straws. You know, because like, how dare you, right? And it's just like, and you know what? There are legitimate reasons for some of these changes. But the pressure is that you can't just stand there and say, I don't know. I don't know. And I find that, you know, in my particular case, I get the privilege of being able to speak up here. And you know, what I say and everything like that is submitted to all of you. And I love that dynamic, but I feel a lot of pressure to know everything, to understand everything. And it can be paralyzing. That feeling can be paralyzing. Because sometimes it might feel like, I don't know that I understand enough to do something, so I'm just going to do nothing. I don't know if I understand enough about this, you know, particular issue or struggle, so I'm just not going to do anything about it at all. And it's a really challenging place to be. And in being a Christian, it is no different. There's all these things, and you add to the mix, what's the Christian response to these things? And I'm not sure if you've noticed, but we can't even seemingly agree across all of Christendom what the Christian response to all these different issues is. And it becomes a problem because I think that pursuing knowledge is not a bad thing. I think it's a noble and honorable thing to seek to understand things. It's a great thing. I think it is good to allow that knowledge to change the way in which I interact with the world around me. I mean, the Bible talks at length about, like, don't just seek to read and know things, but how to change and shape your lives, live according to what it is that you know. It's a thing that we're supposed to do, but the question becomes, how do we approach that? What's the filter that we run this through? How do I know, you know, which piece of information to listen to? How do I know which place to go to? What's the priority of my response? How do I avoid the paralysis of being convinced that I just don't understand enough to do anything? And we're going to be looking in the second chapter of Thessalonians today to talk about this dynamic. Because God offers us, as Christians, through His Word, a powerful tool for navigating all of this. Because the thing about it is that understanding the power of our purpose brings focus and freedom. Understanding the power of our purpose brings focus and freedom. We're going to go to the Bible. I'm going to show you what I mean by that. If you want to grab your Bible, please, if you're reading it on your phone or a tablet or you have a good old-fashioned paper Bible like me, if you want to grab that, please. We say something every single Sunday together to remind us of what it is that we hold in our hands. So let's do that together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who He says I am. I do what He says I can do. I have what He says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. Well, we're going to stop for a moment, and we're going to have Rima share with us this entire chapter as she is memorizing both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So let's allow ourselves to be inspired by that, and let's listen to the Word of God together.
1st Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dare to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, as to how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but that as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But, brothers and sisters, when we are orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy.
Amen. I gotta say, I've been inspired by that. I'm a terrible memorizer. Every time we move, it takes me like a year and a half to remember my postal code at my new address. But even I have started to kind of go through and memorize important verses to me. So I encourage you, be inspired by that to do something about it. Well, that was fantastic. We're going to be focusing in on a few verses today. I want to go to verse 4 and read this particular section to you. This is Paul speaking. It says, "For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or from anyone else." We're talking about how understanding the power of our purpose brings focus and freedom. I want to start in verse 4 here, and he says, "For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news." This is a really important place to stop, and I'm sure, you know, we understand why, but I think that sometimes we can grow complacent with what it is that Paul is saying here. I just want to pause for a second to think about this in the way that Paul and other Jewish believers in Paul's age would have viewed this. See, the sum total of human history, the sum total of the history of Israel was all building up to the moment when the Messiah was going to come, when he was going to reconcile the people of God with God. It was all building to that moment. And the Messiah had come in a way that nobody expected, even though there was countless prophecies, in a way that nobody thought it was going to happen, and yet he had come, and he had walked amongst us, and he had shared God's heart with us, and then he had died for our sins. The blameless one died for our sins that we may be reconciled to God. And then not only that, but he defeated death so that we could also defeat death and be with God forever. This had happened. Not only had this happened, but Jesus, God, turned around to human beings and said, "And now I give you the good news to bring to others." This was an inconceivable thing to these people, to the Jewish believers, that it all came to this, that it wasn't just a significant prophet, but that God himself had come, that God himself had died and risen again, and then that he handed the good news, the gospel, the knowledge of all that God had done, the invitation to others to join him as well. He handed it off to human beings. This was not, I think, anything anyone anticipated. And Paul says, we are messengers carrying the good news. Understanding the power of our purpose. I mean, often for me, when I think of my purpose, and I remember as a teenager, "Oh, Lord, what's the purpose of my life? You know, what do you want me to do?" And in my mind, it was all about, like, what career and what school. And those things are important, and God does have guidance for us. But it's important that when we talk about our purpose, we do not miss that this is the most important purpose that we as Christians are invited into. This is the only purpose anyone could ever have that will outlast us, that shapes and changes eternities. My job, where I live is where I live, where I go to school is where I go to school. Those things are all important, but they pale in comparison to the invitation to be a part of drawing people to God, to shape eternities with God, to introduce people to Jesus. This is a powerful purpose. It's to me, sometimes inconceivable invitation from God to participate in that with him, to draw people to him. And what Paul says, that, you know, we are messengers approved by God. To be entrusted with the good news. Entrusted means that you have been given something, that someone knows that they can give you something and you will do with it what you need to do with it, that you can be trusted with it, that you will carry it out. Approved by God, trusted with knowledge, trusted with insight, trusted with a divine inspiration and invitation to join God for eternity. What else compares to that? What purpose could even come close to that? And Paul says, this is the purpose that he carries. It's the same purpose that we carry today as well. We are all Christians, are messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. The power of our purpose. That's our purpose. That's the power in that. And then the next line, he says, our purpose is to please God, not people. It's very important here. When the Bible says to please God, it is talking about being obedient to God, doing what it is that God has asked us to do. The Bible is very clear that that is what pleases Him. Obedience pleases God. And it's important that we know that that's what it's talking about, because it can sometimes sound like it just means that, you know, to do something to make God feel good about us. Right? When I think about pleasing someone else, sometimes I think about, well, it's doing something so that someone feels good about me, so that I can kind of earn their favor. But the Bible's really clear that there's nothing we can do to earn the favor of God. That's not what we're talking about here. The Bible tells us that God loved each and every one of us before we were born. That's already done. He decided that we were objects worthy of His love. And that through Jesus, we are reconciled with Him. So this is not about making God feel nice about us. It's not about somehow currying His favor. What it's about is pleasing Him by doing what it is that He's asked us to do. And it's really intentional that Paul's counterpoint there is to please God, not people. We just talked about this pressure in the world around us to please all of the various opinions, all the really heartfelt, passionate, you know, causes and things in the world around us, all these expectations that people have, the information we're supposed to understand to live the lives the right way, to make sure that we're pleasing the right people. But Paul says right away, I am here to please God. I'm here to do what God wants me to do. I'm not here to do what other people want me to do. And it can be hard, because there is so much out there. And the people that are talking about it, and sometimes the way that I talk about some of these things, is passionate because it's a deeply held belief. In my particular case, in my house, I have discovered the truth about something. I have learned the right way to do a thing. I have learned this through lots of experience. I have learned this through experimentation and careful study. I have painstakingly honed this to the point where I am confident to say that I know the right way to do a thing. And that thing is to load the dishwasher in my house. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Does anyone else here know the right way to load their dishwasher in their house? Anyone feel passionately about that? Thank you. See, there's two types of people in the room right now. There's one type of person that's like, absolutely. There is a right way to do that. And some of you are like, what do you mean? And it's the what do you mean people. You need to listen up, okay? There's a right way to do this, all right? Because there's just a right way to arrange things so that you fit the most in it, but not in such a way that things don't get clean. There's efficient ways to do it. You put things in a certain way so that when you go to grab them, you can stack the plates in one motion to put back in the cupboard. Why do things three times, you know? And thank you. Yes, I see that. And like, amen. And there's a right way to do this. There's a right way to do this. I'm telling you right now, though, those of you that raise your hand saying there is a right way to do it, if you came to my house very graciously to load my dishwasher, you would do it the wrong way. And if I came to your house to load your dishwasher, I would do it the wrong way. Because again, that we can feel deeply passionate about things, but when it comes down to my ability as a human being to hold on to, like, oh, this is the right way to do this, this is the right way to do that. When it's just me doing that, all I'm doing is adding another voice to a crowd of voices. We can't even agree on how to load the dishwasher, okay? And I have learned, thankfully, over time, I have the wisdom to not sacrifice the quality of my relationship with my wife and my, you know, family members over this, right? And she's probably smiling very patiently saying, you do it the wrong way. But like, but this is another example of the ways in which we hold on to these things. But if we get caught up in that, all of a sudden we're not sure what to do. Oh, I want to do this. We might even feel like, well, I know that this is how God wants me to show up in the world. But I also know that these particular people will be unhappy with that. That's not what they want to see. That's not the way that they want me to show up. They want me to express this in this way. And then we can decide that, well, because I'm not sure, I just won't do anything. That's a terrible place to be, to try and both please God and please all the people around us. And we see Paul steadfast in his focus, saying, we are not here. My purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our heart. We receive freedom and focus when we are aware of our purpose. See, Paul's in this line right here to a church that's being persecuted already in early days and will continue to be persecuted. Paul, who is persecuted all the time. He's turned his back on so many things, so many advantages he would have had if he was just willing to please people, and yet he set them all aside so he could focus on the purpose that God had given him and be free to act upon it as well. Jesus is a really good example of this. I want to read to you from John 18, starting in verse 33. It says, "Then Pilate went back into his headquarters." This is after Jesus had been arrested and brought to him, and a call for Jesus to be brought to him. He said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" I love Jesus never answers questions. "Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. And all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out to the people and told them, "He's not guilty of any crime, but you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at Passover. Would you like me to release this King of the Jews?" But they shouted back, "No, not this man. We want Barabbas." Barabbas was a revolutionary. So you have this interaction, and this is, to me, this is a beautiful example of this, the freedom and the focus that Jesus has in this moment. Because he is brought in as a prisoner. Everyone would have looked at him and been like, this man is here against his will. And Pilate, the Sanhedrin brings Pilate, and Pilate is stuck in this place where he is a governor from Rome, is going to be judged primarily on how well he does with collecting taxes and keeping the peace. And Israel had been a thorn in the side of Rome for a while. They were a difficult people to rule over. There was constant rebellion and conflict and fomenting rebellion and everything like that. And so he looks at this man, Jesus, and he says, well, the Sanhedrin brought him. They're ruling, power. I need to make sure that I don't needlessly make them angry. But also, what if some people do think he's the king? I probably shouldn't just execute him, with just a flick of my wrist. So he starts to ask these questions, and you see him wanting to try and understand, like how important is this guy? And so he asks Jesus, like, "Are you a king?" And Jesus doesn't really answer his question, right? And then he says, "Well, how am I supposed to know what you are?" And Jesus' response here saying, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." It's not of this world. See, Jesus in this moment is bound in chains. He is going to be flogged and beaten. He's going to be crucified as a criminal. And everyone around him is looking at this saying that this man is being subjected to other people's will. He's being subjected to other people's authority, to other people's decisions. But Jesus knew his purpose. He was there because he wanted to be there. There's countless times where Jesus tries to explain to the disciples, "I am here because I want to be here. This is going the way that I want it to go because I know what my purpose is. I have come here to die for you so that you can be reconciled to God." Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, you wouldn't be able to touch me." See, as Christians, we have this amazing opportunity to free ourselves of a pressure that the rest of the world cannot free themselves of. We have the opportunity to hone in, to focus on the purpose that God has given us, so that like Jesus, we could stand in these deeply contentious, stressful situations and stand firm with the knowledge that we are doing exactly what it is that God wants us to do. We are here to please God, not people. As we go through this, we're going to be talking about some of what the end of time is going to look like. We're going to be talking about, some of the signs and things like that. And there's this strong impulse sometimes to get fixated on these things, to start to worry when an economic system over here changes or someone comes into power over there. God knows exactly what is going to happen. So as long as I am focused on the purpose that he has given me, it doesn't really matter what changes in the world around me. Because he is not going to change his plan. When I focus in on what he has for me, I can set everything else aside, and I have the freedom to act in the belief, the faithful belief that this will bear the fruit that God wants it to bear, no matter what else happens. If the interest rate goes up, God's plans will some come to fruition. If the interest rate goes down, God's plans will still come to fruition. If war breaks out on a larger stage, God's plans will still come to fruition. This is going to work out the way that He wants it to work out. The things that He's called us to do are not going to change in the face of other changes around us. And while the rest of the world is desperately trying to respond to all this information, to all these influences around us, we are given the gift of the freedom to rest in the knowledge that as long as I'm doing what God's asked me to do, I'm exactly where I need to be. Amen. And I will always be exactly where I need to be. A few weeks back, I had a young man come and sit down with me that is getting involved in politics. And he asked me if I belong to any political parties. And I said, no. And he asked, oh, how come? Because clearly this was a really important thing to him. And I said, I just don't feel like God's called me to put my attention there. I've got other things that He's asked me to focus on. I'm not saying I don't think it's important. I do think it's important, but like, this is what He's called me to do. And he said, well, what do you think about what I'm doing then? I said, well, as long as you can tell me, this is what God's asked you to do, this is how, and you're expressing the gospel to the world, you're bringing the good news to the world, then I guess that's what you should do. Because I'm not going to sit here and say politics aren't important. I'm not going to also say that they're the most important thing. All I can say is that I am doing what it is that God's asked me to do, and I have the freedom to rest in that. And it's a beautiful place to be. I'm not always there, but I'm working on it. And so, church, as we wrap up our time together this morning, we've got a couple of announcements and things. What I want to bring to you is an invitation to experience that freedom and focus. I want to bring you the invitation to step into or to continue in the purpose of God for your life that will allow you to set aside all these ambient anxieties around us to just focus in on what it is that God has asked us to do. To be messengers approved by God, entrusted with the good news to bring it to the world, because that is an amazing and beautiful place to be. So I'm going to pray for us together. Lord, I thank you that we get to do this together. I thank you that you have given us a powerful purpose that allows us to focus in, Lord, on what it is you've asked us to do. That despite all the contrary opinions and conflicting ideas and everything around us, Lord, that we have the clarity of being able to go to your word, to listen to your voice, God, and do exactly what it is you've asked us to do, that we can find great freedom and focus in embracing that purpose. So God, I pray for each person here that we would come to understand that in an even deeper way this morning. That we would come to embrace that in an even deeper way this morning, Lord. That you invite us in the midst of all these things. And sometimes it stays hard. Paul's life was not easy, and yet he was free to do what it is you'd ask of him, God. And Lord, I pray that we'll be a people that work diligently to please you, God, to do what it is that you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.